continue this morning with some thoughts from the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're talking today about heaven. When's the last time we preached on heaven? I told Don Bickers back before Sunday school, I said, you know, preachers love to preach about hell, but we don't talk about heaven. Heaven is what we seek. Heaven is where we want to go. Heaven is where the glory of God is its greatest, and we need to talk more about it, not less about it. And so we're going to talk about it today. Death is a reality in our life. Three people die every second. 180 people die every minute. 11,000 people die every hour. 250,000 people die every day, and over 91 million people die every year. It's a reality. One day, if God does not return and the rapture for us who are alive takes place, all of us in this room will die. It's part of life. It's a reality. And for some, there is a real fear about dying. But I want to remind us this morning that Christ came to set us free from all of that fear, from all of that which we are afraid of. Satan cannot hold us. He has no power over us if the blood of Christ has been poured on our lives and the grace of God has been received in us. If we know what Jesus has done for us, then that is a marvelous thing. The Bible says that we've all come short of the glory of God. The glory of God was revealed from the very beginning of the Bible in the Garden of Eden. That was where the glory of God was shined without any sin that came in. But Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned and come short of His glory, and the wages of sin is death. That's where it's because of sin that death entered into our world. But good news is God, through His grace, has given us a way out of that penalty. Now, the idea and the belief of the afterlife is just part of human nature. And it has been throughout all times. For example, it's what someone calls an innate God-given desire, a disposition. Within us, there is within every one of us, even the most blatant denier of God, there is something within them that's just not right, and they know it, but they can't touch it, they can't feel it, they can't explain it. The Australian Aborigines believed in a distant island beyond the horizon. Many cultures have believed that there's something out there like an island somewhere. The early Finnish, the Finns, also believed in an island in the far away. They believed it was in the east. Early Mexicans and Peruvians and Polynesians all believed that after you died, you went to the sun, S-U-N, or to the moon, or maybe a distant star. There was somewhere out there in the distance where we would live. Native Americans believed in an afterlife. They believed in the afterlife that you would roam in the afterlife in the spirit, and you would be hunting the spirits of the buffalo that you once hunted and killed on earth. Ancient Babylonians, which we've talked about in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the Babylonians are part of the just judgment that came on our people. The legends are there in the old ancient Babylonians that there was a resting place for the heroes. The rest of it, I'm not sure what the rest of us did, but the heroes, there was a resting place for them. And there's even in many, like the Babylonians, the Phoenicians, the Persians, a lot of these ancient, all believed in some kind of tree of life. It shows up in their writings. The Egyptians, you know, and their pyramids, they've all been ravaged. The valuables have been taken. They've been, that's sad. But when the researchers have gone into the pyramids, they would find beside their embalmed king, they would leave road maps to help them journey through the afterlife to find their reward. The Romans that killed Jesus, they believed that there was some kind of eternal picnic on a flowery, glorious field of flowers out there. So there's always been, it doesn't matter what culture, what time, there's always been a belief in an afterlife. Today, lesser so than because we're so smart. You know, we have such an education that we can't fathom because we can't divide it, we can't multiply it, we can't touch it, we can't understand it, you can't control it. There's the issue. You remember the name of Lady Florence Chadwick? She was a world-class athlete in her day. She was a swimmer. She broke a lot of long-distance swimming records in her time. In 1950, she was the first woman to cross the English Channel faster than anybody else, any other woman who had ever done it. And later, she turned around and swam against the current from France back to England and was able to accomplish that. On July the 4th, 1952, she did something that she had never done before. She had a desire for a bigger challenge. So she came to California, and evidently the Catalina Island is 26 miles off the coast of California, and she was going to swim with the current. This was longer and further than anybody she had ever swum in her life. She accepted that challenge. So on that morning, she eased into the waters off of Catalina Island. She was flanked on all sides by a cadre of boats. Some of those boats were her lifeboats in case she got in trouble. On one of those boats was her mother, who was her coach. But she was surrounded by other boats there with cameras and news reporters and then just onlookers and all of that. And she began her swim, and shortly, in the first few hours, she became nauseated and sick. And they realized that one of the boats that was leading the way, one of the onlookers, that boat was leaking oil and gasoline, and it was in the water, and she was breathing it, she was getting it in her system, and she was getting sick. And so they got that boat back behind them, and so she continued. 15 hours she's swimming, and all of a sudden, a heavy, thick fog settles in. The temperatures drop. The water's got choppy, and she's struggling. She is just struggling, and she's been sick. She's struggling now. She gets disoriented. The fog is confusing her. She later said, "I thought I was swimming in circles." And they kept encouraging her on. Her mother's in the boat. "Keep going. You can do this. You don't have that much further to go." She begged to be pulled out of the water. And her mother said, "No, you can do this." And she kept swimming until finally, she was pulled from the water. She was done. She couldn't go any further. As they tended to her medically, as they gave her some water and some food to try to get her orientation back and so forth, they realized that she had swam 25 and a half miles. She was one half mile from the shore. As they interviewed her later, she said, "All I could see was fog. I think if I could have just seen the shore, I could have made it." Well, I'm here today to reassure you that we can see the shore. We know where we're headed. And I don't care how thick the fog. I don't care what the temperature is. I don't care how rough our sea may be. We must continue on. We must continue. They that wait and continue on, they that strive for the Lord, will receive the reward. That shore is just down the street. God has a plan for our life. And it's a very simple plan. God has a plan for us to have a resurrected life in a resurrected body with a resurrected Lord in a resurrected new earth. And how do I know that? It's because this book tells me all about it. If you want to have some fun this afternoon or maybe this evening, go to the last two books of Revelation and read about. And it's not imagery. it is the best we can understand of what heaven is going to be all alike. Jesus said this. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me, even though he dies, he's going to live. Then Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus also said this. He said, in my Father's house, I love the children up there talking about their fathers. They build them tree houses. They give them ice cream. They take care of them. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, King James, many dwelling places, many rooms, many places of abode, depending on the translation of the Greek. He said, if that's not true, I'd have told you. I would have told you it wasn't true. But I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That shoreline that we will cross one day, there is a place prepared for every one of us. Once we have accepted and believed in Jesus Christ, then we know that there's a heaven and a hell. And even though this world we live in no longer accepts that, no longer believes that, doesn't make it any less true. Person goes to the doctor and the doctor says, you've got a disease and we've got to treat it with this medication. And you say, well, I'm smarter than you. I don't feel like I've got a disease and I'm not going to worry about it. Is that the way you respond? No. We have a prescription from God's Word on what we need to do to arrive on that distant shore. But today, the certainty of judgment is no longer considered or expected or believed in by our world. The longing for eternal life, it's not on our radar anymore. We're looking for what we can get in the temporal life. The dread of death and dying, it's been replaced by the self-assurance that I am good. I am fine. I am on my own. And the fear of hell is just considered a myth. Heaven and hell are no longer important. And they're no longer taught, they're no longer believed, they're no longer accepted, and we've got to fight back from God's Word. They're not tolerated. Talking about heaven and hell and God and belief in Christ, it's not tolerated in our public assemblies. You don't believe me? Remember the Ten Commandments were taken out of some of our courtrooms. We've been told we can't pray any longer in any public assemblies. Heaven and hell, you're not allowed to talk about it. You can't be voiced. You can't share your ideas. Just, you don't believe me? Watch what happens on the college campuses when presidents let the students riot against someone's free speech. Who wants to talk about conservative values? Who wants to talk about heaven and hell? And wants to talk about believing in God? And watch these presidents say, well, that's okay if they burn. That's okay if they loot. That's okay if they tear up the place because they're just expressing their free speech so that you can't express your free speech. That's what's happened in America. Heaven and hell are no longer thought of as relevant today. It's because we live in a new world, a new age, full of hedonistic, self-serving, self-determining, and self-righteous people. But Barna research keeps telling us that the vast majority of Americans believe in heaven and hell. But if you get further into that research, you'll realize that Barna understands we don't even agree on what heaven and hell is all about. So we've got to get back to God's Word. So what is it that the Bible says about heaven? Now, I'm going to tell you today that it says a lot. But I'm going to focus on four simple thoughts this morning so that you can take this and even as you read those last two chapters of Revelation, as you pray and as you study, you realize how real this is. Number one, heaven is where God is. In that prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Now we know God is present in this place. Through His Holy Spirit, He is right here in our midst. God never leaves us, and we can't ever really get away from Him. But our Father is in heaven. He says, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 5:16 says, Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:48 says, Therefore you are perfect. You're to be perfect. As your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 6:1. Now these are all the words of Jesus. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men when so that they'll notice them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather. But your heavenly Father feeds them. And one more, Matthew 7:11 says, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Heaven is where God is. Heaven is where we want to be. And heaven is our destination. It is that which we travel toward. So heaven is where God is. Heaven is, secondly, is where Jesus came from. I'll just give you two verses because, again, I could give you all these kind of verses. You can read them for yourself, but we need to be reminded of them so that we go out from here with a great deal of confidence that we know where we're going. In John 6:38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven," Jesus said, "not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." One more, John 8:23 says, You are from below, but I am from above. You are of this world, but I'm not. He says, I'm from heaven. Heaven is where Jesus came from. He looked down upon His own creation. By His Word spoken, we were created. And Jesus said, I am the Word. And He looked down upon us and He came into His own creation. He gave up and limited Himself as a man, as a human, to live among us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. So heaven is where God is, and heaven is where Jesus came from, and heaven is where Jesus returned. He lived His life. He served His Father. He preached the message of the kingdom. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He performed multiple ministry miracles. He called men to listen and hear and prepare, and they killed Him. They nailed Him to a cross. They beat Him to a pulp, and He died, and they buried Him. And 3 days later, everybody's going, great, it's done. He rises from the grave alive again. And for 40 days, He spends His time with those disciples and with those others that were close to Him, and He prepares them. And it's at that time He leaves them and He goes back to heaven. Acts 1:9-11 says, after He said these things, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight, and they were looking intently into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white apparel stood beside them and said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the skies? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come again. And that's our hope, our joy. Colossians 3:1, Paul said, since then you have been raised with Christ, then set your heart on things above in Christ, where Christ is. And where is He? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. It's where He has returned. That's where He says, I'm preparing a place for you. Those dwelling places are going to be inhabited by the followers and believers of Jesus Christ who have accepted His love and grace and mercy and His forgiveness, and who recognize that we don't deserve that, but He's preparing that place for us. And finally, it is our eternal home. It is our future home. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? He said, believe also in me, because in my Father's house are many mansions. And if you're not so, I would have told you. I'm coming for you. I'm coming back. I'm coming again. And it's a great truth that we need to remember all of our lives. Now, I could tell you about a whole lot more, and we could do this thing, and we could just quote Scripture and quote Scripture and quote Scripture. Heaven's where the angels worship God. And heaven's from where the angels serve God. Heaven is where Jesus, it says, stands. Remember the pauper and the prince, the little movie? Two guys are born. One's a prince and one's a pauper, but they're identical twins looking individuals, and somehow or another they get swapped. the prince wants to relate, and somehow or another it gets mixed up, and they grab the pauper and they bring him into the palace, and they say, "Oh, he must have bumped his head. He's got amnesia, and we got to retrain him." And so while the prince, the real prince, is out in the society, he meets up with a knight, or a guy that he eventually knights. And the guy kind of plays along with this thing and says, "Oh, yeah, you're a prince, okay." So he says, "Grant me one wish. Let me sit in your presence. Let me just sit in your presence." He says, "You can have that always." And so the man helps him. Eventually, the real prince gets back in. And one day they bring in this man who was his kind of his savior in the real world out there. And he looks at him. He turns around, grabs a chair, puts it down, and he sits down in the presence of the king. And the swords come out to kill him, and the prince says, "Stop. I've given him that privilege." See, Jesus is standing. He has the privilege of sitting, and it says he sits at the right hand of the Father. But it also says he stands. I think he stands when he stands up and says, "Lord, Father, these are my children. Father, these are those who've believed in me." He stands in our stead. That's where this word advocate comes from, the lawyer word. He stands for us. He stands on our behalf. He stands there with us. So heaven, you know, the angels worship God from heaven. The angels serve God from heaven. Jesus stands before him. It's also where we will be judged. The Bible talks about the great white throne judgment. All our names are in the book of life, and all of our names are in the book, you know, and all that. It's also where we'll see God. There's a lot of things. All of this is in Scripture. You can read it. It's there. So we need to talk about what's happening in heaven in our lives and in our striving for that. When I was in the fifth grade, evidently my school teacher calls my mom and says, "Kenny," which is what they called me, "can't see the board." And she'd put me on the front row, and I still couldn't see the chalkboard. So they take me to Dr. Barrett in downtown Charlotte, and they do the eye exam, and we pick out a set of frames. And as it was back then, he says, "You'll be back in 3 weeks, and your glasses will be ready." So 3 weeks later, we come back to downtown Charlotte, to Dr. Barrett's office, and we go in there, and they fit me with these big black horn-rimmed glasses, and I look around, and of course, inside was one thing, but I remember walking outside and looking around. I said, "Mama, I can see." I was seeing things I hadn't seen. I had been living in that fog, swimming in circles. And it was amazing as I sat there in the car, and this was before seat belts, and I was right up there on the dashboard, and I was looking at all of these things I hadn't noticed before. And I said it again, "I can see." And I looked at my mother, and there was a tear in her eye. We can see heaven. We can know it's true. We can experience it in our heart. And I'm going to tell you, that day, whenever that day comes, I believe the memory of that moment, looking around downtown Charlotte and seeing things for the first, that will pale in comparison to what it will be like when we cross over the Jordan imagery, when we walk into the crystal sea imagery. But don't get confused with it. I don't think we've seen anything like we've seen when we walk through the pearly gates. I heard a description this week that I had never thought about. Why are the gates of heaven pearls? Do you know how a pearl is made? It's made because a clam has a problem. Some dust or dirt gets in their mouth, and it hurts. And out of the pain and suffering of that dust and dirt, the clam is able to make a pearl. And the gates of heaven that we'll walk through will remind us of the pain and the suffering that our Lord endured for us, that we could walk in there that day. I just can't imagine what it's going to be like walking through the pearly gates. I can't imagine. I'm sure we will be amazed as we walk on streets of gold. That's what the Bible says. That's not me. That's not the world. That's what it says. And how surprised are we going to be? We think going through the drive-thru at McDonald's is a great accomplishment. Man, the banquet table, the smells of the food, the laughter at the around the scene, what a joy it's going to be. And I'll tell you the one thing I think I look forward, besides Jesus, I really look forward to seeing Jesus. But the next thing is the heavenly choir. I cannot begin to imagine what that's going to sound like, because music has been a part of Betsy in my life forever. I cannot imagine what that's going to be like. And then to see Jesus. Wow. Now, I've heard people say, when I get to heaven, this is what I'm going to ask Jesus. When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, Noah, how'd you build that boat? I'm not going to make any outlandish claims about what I'm going to do. I'm going to recognize, I believe, I don't deserve to be there. I'm going to recognize that I'm a sinner that has come short of the glory of God. And but His grace and mercy, I have been allowed to enter into His kingdom. The Bible says that heaven, in different places, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more politics. Now, the Bible doesn't necessarily say that one, but I'm really adding that one. Hallelujah, there's going to be no more politics. There's going to be no more disagreements. No more hard feelings. No more fear. No more hurt. No more suffering. Because we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. Just like it was always meant to be. It was always meant to be that way. I go back to the garden. Listen, I think that the garden is heaven. We just messed up. Our sin was what drove us from the garden. And I believe we need to remember that in this life. But when they did the worst to Jesus, when He came down to this earth to show us what heaven... See, He talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, all the time. When He came to show us that love, to demonstrate that love, that mercy, when they did the worst to Him they could possibly think of, He forgave them. He loved them. He trusted the Father in heaven. And He died for us that we might be saved. Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into that kingdom. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to cross over the Jordan, is going to enter into the mansions. But only those who believe in their heart, confess with their lips, the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. I want to go to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? Surely you want to go to heaven. Why are we ashamed to say that? I don't care about what happens in this life. As if I don't go to heaven, this life doesn't matter. If I'm not going to be with the Lord, this life is a mess. You want to go to heaven? The Bible says, if you do, you have to believe, trust, receive. In Bible school, we have it this way, ABCs. Admit, believe, and confess. Turn your life over to Jesus. And I like another song. It says, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, how great You are. How marvelous You are. And we may not live in mansions on this earth, but there's one being prepared for us. It is my desire, Lord, that no one misses their mansion. And so I pray today that if there's even one person here who truly hasn't given their heart and their life to you, they've let the things of this world interrupt, that they will put all of that aside, fall in your presence, ask forgiveness, receive your mercy, stand up to live for you. Thank you for heaven that we will see one day. Thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you belong to Him? We're going to sing about it. Now I belong to Jesus, and I pray that you do. Let's stand. Let's sing. Randy Alcorn wrote this little tiny book on heaven. I'm perusing it. He said, I imagine our first glimpse of heaven will cause us to similarly gasp in amazement and delight. That first gasp will likely be followed by many more as we continually encounter new sights to that endlessly wonderful place. He talks about the happy dog with the wagging tail, not the snarling beast beaten and starved. Flowers unwilted, the grass undying, the blue sky without pollution, people smiling and being joyful, not angry, depressed, and empty. And then he said, think of friends or family members who love Jesus and are with Him now. Picture them with you, walking together hand in hand. All of you have powerful bodies, stronger than those of an Olympic decathlon. You're laughing, you're playing, you're talking, you're reminiscing. And you reach up to the tree and you pick out an apple or an orange and you take a bite and it's sweet, it's so sweet it startles you. You never tasted anything so good. And then you see someone coming towards you and it's Jesus. And with a big smile on His face, He approaches and you fall on your knees in worship. And what does He do? He pulls you up and embraces you and says, welcome home. And at last, you're with the person you were made to be with in the place you were made to be. So everyone, everywhere you go, there will be new people, new places to enjoy, and new things to discover. Heaven's real. Don't miss it for the world. Thank you, Father. We don't have to imagine. You've shown us. So help us in Jesus Christ to live for it, to point toward it, and to bring people with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.